One of the most personally frustrating things is realizing that so much of what I was doing as a Christian leader was trying to be the savior, when the whole point of Christianity is to point people towards the savior, right? If you are a Christian, then you see Jesus as the savior, and however that savior manifests in your life. But I found myself constantly like trying to be the savior and communicate somehow, if you follow these rules, these guidelines, then you're going to be the savior. So let me just backtrack to, I was a pastor, but now I'm leading a nonprofit organization. And when I was a pastor, when I was doing church leadership, we would do what many of you have heard called mission trips, right? You've probably been involved in a mission trip, maybe, in some sort of form. You have a group of people from a more privileged location traveling to somewhere that has less privilege, money, resources, churches built or houses constructed. And you take this group of people and you put them in this scenario, right? And unfortunately, the inclination of the human is to, okay, I'm here to serve. I'm here to rule, sometimes even colonize. I'm here to let them know how to do better theology, better construction, better family, better sexuality, better everything. And so the intention is to take this group of people and connect them with this other group of people. But what happens is just the interaction. Imagine this, just the interaction puts me above them. And so, unfortunately, as a Christian leader, I not just did that, but promoted that, encouraged that. Let's do a missions trip. And you're going to feel so good about going on this missions trip because you're going to serve. And then we would even, it was so patronizing, the language of, and then when you get there and you see these poor people, and even though they're so poor, they smile so much. It's so incredibly patronizing to say that and to do that. But that's what, unfortunately, our human nature tends to do. And so I'm telling you because that's what I did. And so we created this scenario of domination, of we know what to do in this situation. We have the solution because we got the money and because we got the Bibles that we're going to distribute and because we got et cetera, et cetera. So all that to say, I moved back to Puerto Rico. I was born and raised here. Yo soy boricua de aquí de Puerto Rico. But I've had 10 years in this system that's been telling me, and that I've been telling others in this system, that, you know, we're superior. I wouldn't use those words, but that's the whole ethos, is we have the right theology. We have the Savior, right? It's almost like if we use the words of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to Father except through me. The assumption was that I'm the one that's taking you to Jesus, and he'll take you to the Father, but I'm the one that's taking you to him. Again, creating this saviorism interaction and mentality. Anyways, we moved back to Puerto Rico. There's this massive hurricane, Hurricane Maria. It's created so much destruction. And I'm immediately like, oh, I know what Puerto Rico needs. Number one, I'm Puerto Rican. Number two, I'm a pastor. Number three, right? We got the money. We got the funds. I know what Puerto Rico needs. And so I start bringing teams. And quickly, as we start coming, I continually get confronted again with my pride, with my lack of humility, I'll call it stupidity, because it's just absolutely dumb to assume from this place of privilege that you would know what these people here need. And so we're traveling, we're bringing teams to Puerto Rico, and I'm not fully disregarding the benefit of teams coming. Actually, right here at the Happy Givers campus, once a month, we host teams, volunteer teams that come, sometimes from the States, sometimes from other countries, that come to Puerto Rico to serve. And you are all welcome, so don't ever feel bad for coming. We love hosting teams. It's not the coming, it's how you come. It's how you approach the situation, how you approach the culture, the people, the opportunity. And so quickly, as we start coming to Puerto Rico, I start to realize, what the freak am I thinking? How am I to assume that I know what Puerto Rico needs in this terrible moment of destruction and loss of human life, of businesses, of land? And so I was extremely challenged to listen. Not listen to respond, which is another human temptation. I'm listening to you, but while I'm listening, I'm already formulating how I'm going to correct you or direct you or show you how you're wrong and I'm right. No, I'm listening to understand. I'm listening with humility that I might be wrong. I'm listening with care, thinking maybe I'm not that good of a savior. And I can prove to you, and my wife can prove to you, my kids can prove to you, and my community can prove to you that I'm not that great of a savior. And so as we start listening, because we're confronted with loss of life, with loss of homes, of property, of businesses, and okay, let's just stop pretending and let's start depending. Let's start depending on each other, on the community. Let's start listening. And what do we do as we're going around? And I'm still bringing teams, right? So we're still in that interaction. But instead of doing this, now we're doing, how can we lift you up? How can we come underneath you and somehow be shoulders that you can stand on? And that was the root of what happened here at the Happy Givers at the beginning. We started coming to Puerto Rico, started bringing teams, started to intentionally listen. And then we found ourselves learning that what Hurricane Maria, what Hurricane Fiona did, these hurricanes basically expose what was already wrong before the hurricanes. And that happens a lot when there's a huge crisis around the world, like it's happening right now in Israel-Palestine. The crisis of the war, of this genocide, is exposing what was there before it started. And that's what happened with Maria. Maria, the Hurricane Maria basically exposed what was already happening. None of us were listening. And when we began to listen, we realized there's so many elderly people living by themselves, abandoned, undignified spaces of living, with lack of resources, medicine, food. Like what? In Puerto Rico, people are lacking food. Yeah. Incredible amount of hunger, of loneliness, of depression, hoarding. And so the listening was the salvation. The listening was the opportunity. The listening was, in a way, purifying to us to learn how to, okay, community leaders, whoever we assume is the least of these, actually, you're the voice that matters. You're the vulnerable. You're the marginalized. Can you share your experiences? Is it okay for you to open up your hearts, to tell us how it feels, to tell us what you're struggling with? And for us then, with that information, with that opportunity, with that privilege to be able to serve, as opposed to rule, dominate, and somehow be a savior. So I've spoken about this before. I've made invitations that sometimes have been shocking. I had this quote about, let's stop poverty porn, where's this desire to look at the lack of others, the necessity of others, and somehow us, the gratification of us not being as poor as them, of us having something to give. And no matter, sometimes we think of intention. Like, my intention was to be good. My intention was to do the right thing. But sometimes helping hurts. And the need is for humility. And I believe, and I have had to learn the hard way, that the best way to demonstrate humility and to make room for humility is to listen, is to stop, to breathe, to consider others. Sometimes, you know, we try to put ourselves in other people's shoes. It's not even that. It's like, I'm in these shoes. This is what I have, but I'm not going to impose this on your shoes.
Once you put yourself in that position, mm-hmm. listening,
yeah,
do you find a space for your ministry work?
It happens. You come with kind of the savior mentality, right? To help, to give, to really, right? Impose sometimes. And then you realize, like it's happened to me with Victoria, with Don Hector, with a lot of the elderly people that we've met, that we fall in love with, that in the, yes, I still want to give something to them. I still want to serve them. And at the same time, I need to learn from them. And not just learn from them, like, oh, look at me, I'm so humble, I'm learning from them, but actually listen, actually, I'll tell you, everything, almost everything we do, everything is a big word, but a lot of what we do is because the community has spoken to us, and we have made the choice, the very hard choice, not to be ruled by a whiteboard, but to be guided by hearts. To be guided by story, to be guided by experiences that are different to ours. So, you know, we talk about serving the elderly, and fixing their homes and their bathrooms and creating dignified spaces of living for them. We're not doing that because we had this like wow experience of this is what is needed. And in 30 years in Puerto Rico, the data is telling us all that matters. But it was the people teaching us. And it was us having to learn and having to swallow that pill of humility and of growth and maturity and somehow learning from our own mistakes. So yes, I still have a desire to share love with them, encouragement with them. And there are some really beautiful, deep spiritual conversations that we have. But now again, it's not like I'm going to impose this on you. It's more like we're at this table and we're sharing each other's faith, each other's struggles, each other's pain. And hopefully that interaction leads to more humility, to even effect, to be even more effective in our work, right? To be less imposing, to be more capable. If we're more aware, then we get to do a better job at our jobs, which is to be a nonprofit that serves the elderly here in our community. So I'm going to read this quote, which every time I've posted it on different of our platforms, I know it stirs up a little bit, so just bear with me. I'm going to read it out as I wrote it. Stop missionary tourism. Stop poverty porn. Our communities do not need your pity. Our kids do not need their photos taken with you. Our people do not need your leadership or your input. What we need is decolonization. What we want is liberation, and you can learn to be true allies. Gracias.
How would you describe the differences? Because you were born here in Puerto Rico, but you were a lot of your life, you just spent a lot of your life in the United States.
So yeah, Canada and the United States.
Exposed to both cultures. Mm. How would you difference the way we treat elderly people?
Yeah.
Here in Puerto Rico compared to the United States and Canada.
That's good. There's definitely some cultural differences on the approach towards the elderly. And, I'm not a sociologist to be able to explain it properly, but it's kind of obvious, right? Sometimes Latino families are more comfortable with the grandma living at home until the end, whereas more in the Western cultures, and I'm married to a British lady, I've lived not half of my life, but about 40% of my life I've been between Canada and the U.S. And so I've seen there's a bit more intentionality. Okay, this elderly person could get better services by being in this home, in these facilities. But for us in Latin America, and I'm now speaking for Puerto Rico, we don't have those facilities available. And we also have a cultural pool to be available to the elderly. I have to say, unfortunately, that's changing. There's a generational change, and I'm not going to say it's right or wrong, because I do see the benefits of some of these specialized facilities that can care for different elderly people. And that's a dream that we have for our farm, one day to build an assisted living facility that could bring dignity and space, and we can have dogs and farming, and the elderly people can get involved and their families can come and do farming with them, because we see that the beauty of that, and especially for the elderly people who are alone, who don't have anybody else. And so that's what breaks my heart. So I'm speaking now personally. When I go to an elderly person, and more than needing food or a new toilet or a new roof, is needing company, is needing friendship, is needing family. And so more and more, and here's part of the listening to the community, more and more we've realized that the main thing that people ask us for, and I'm talking now the more than 200 people that we serve meals to, elderly people, the main thing, the number one request is for events, friendship, visits. And so maybe the difference is that in the West, Western European, US, Canada nations, their main interest is good services for the elderly. Whereas here, we're learning from the community that the main thing is family, friendship, touch, like literally people being touched. And we know, now this is science, we know from science that there's like the health benefits of touch, of embrace. We know that for babies, right? The closeness to the mother. And so human beings never stop to have that need. And in Latino communities in Puerto Rico, which is where we are and where we serve, there's this beautiful demand, need, request for more of that, for the touch of a human, for the conversation that happens. And sometimes, especially with the elderly, the conversation is the same over and over again. It's not even the information that's being shared that's valuable. It's the fact that we're there. And sometimes attention is the greatest form of kindness. And that's what we want to give.
So we can sum up that the main purpose of this nonprofit is not even giving away resources to these people in need.
Mm-mm.
It's changing a culture.
Yes.
So how do you see
yourself? Amazing question. Yeah.
How do you see yourself as the director of this nonprofit, working not only on the culture that you want to bring to these elderly people, but your work culture, and the different types of things that you're creating here, more beyond the produce itself, beyond the resources,
amazing,
the help.
Amazing question. Thank you. I'll try to be very practical, and you might have noticed this, David. If an elderly person walks into the office, like I talk to myself and I'm like, okay, Don Andres is here, Magdalia is here. All the other conversations, the writing on the whiteboard, the email that you have to write, those things are important, but Magdalia is more important. Sorry, I mean, this is kind of cheesy, but people over profit, people over the business, people over the nonprofit, people over the mission, people over everything. And so sometimes I'm like, I have to do this, but here's Andresito, and he wants to walk in, and he wants to say hi to everybody. He's in his 80s, and he's one of our volunteers. He could be somebody that we should be just be serving in his home, but he wants to drive here, collect 27 of the lunches that we distribute in one of his communities, and he is so diligent. I can't remember the last time Andresito wasn't here to pick up the food, to say hi to everybody in the team, to bring gifts to all of us. Like, he's very intentional about bringing gifts to the different members of our team. And he's doing it as a volunteer. And so that's an amazing question, because I have to be continually reminded, people over profit, people over the idea, people over the theology, people over everything, because Andresito is a person who is valuable, who is important. And at his age, we have to understand how even more valuable that time with him is. And so I have to almost coach myself, pastor myself back into, these are the people, this is what matters, let's stop everything else and let's just converse, let's talk. And he wants to talk politics, and he wants to complain about going to the DMV and it not working, and he wants to talk about his fruits, and he wants to talk about the chickens. And you know what? It's not like I'm doing him a favor. I'm really not. That would be me back in the savior mentality. It's the opposite. I start to talk to him and I put myself in a position to honor him, honor his presence, to gift him attention as a way of showing kindness. And I end up learning and I end up listening and I end up being challenged and I end up like learning about the chickens and about a problem that's in the city. And I end up, you know, getting his perspective. And it's again, another invitation towards humility, towards listening, towards kindness, towards community, done in a way that's honoring both him and myself. I'm honoring myself by listening to an elderly gentleman from my community who is literally serving us as a volunteer when he could be the one just receiving the help. So if there's a hero here, if you want to know somebody who's a hero in our community, you should come and meet Andresito.
You constantly talk about how you are being challenged by many of the things that happen here. I would like for you to speak on the most challenging things of this nonprofit, externally and internally, if possible.
Yeah, amazing question. The most obvious challenge for us as a nonprofit now that we've made a choice to serve mostly the elderly and adults with disability in our community, as we found that those were the most marginalized and vulnerable people in our community, it's that they're elderly. It's that they get older. When we started thehappygivers.com, the main reason to sell shirts was to fund children's homes. And we did that with so much joy. Some of you know that our daughter Isabella is from one of the children's homes we were funding in Ethiopia. And we wanted to be part of that kind of reimagining children's homes, you know, eliminating that whole concept of the orphanage, also eliminating that concept of the savior family that's coming to rescue this child, this poor little child. We wanted to be part of that. As we moved to Puerto Rico and we realized that the most vulnerable in our community are the elderly, that's why we started to, you know, serve the elderly. But the dealing with children in terms of the nonprofit, it's kind of better for the videos and for the story, right? It's better for the narrative because we can follow the life of this child that we helped, that we served, this family that we were, you know, helping in all sorts of way with resources. And then we see, and now they're off to college and we can help being, you know, fund the college degree, and now we can see them getting married. Imagine, that would be a dream, right? To have a wedding of that child 30 years down the line, because we hope to be here 30 years down the line. But with the elderly, and this has been the most shocking, painful, frustrating part of this work. Last year, 11 of the elderly people, and those are 11 names that we've known, we've been in their homes, we've been feeding them, we've been walking the journey with them, who passed away. And so that the external, you know, the nonprofit challenge of working with the elderly, a lot of them without family members, for us to then be involved in funeral arrangements and, you know, what to do in those last moments of their lives. It's hard. It's difficult, sometimes confusing, because we don't know where the lines are drawn. And that would be last night, literally, what keeps us up at night. And that would manifest then internally for me. How to, as a director of the nonprofit, how to create a healthy system for the employees, how to create the right approach. If I'm using this, right, we consistently, you'll hear us more and more talk about dignity. Dignities are non-negotiable. Great slogan. I love it. I believe in it. But how does that actually manifest in the lives of the people we're serving? How is that practical to their day-to-day? And so my internal, it's what I was sharing about. How do I actually keep this? How do I keep people as the main thing and yet build something that's sustainable, that lasts, that matters, and talking about the culture, the internal culture, how do we then become a beacon, would be too pretentious of a word, but how do we become an example, right, of what churches could be doing in the community, of what the city could be doing in the community, of what us as individuals can be doing in the community. And so for sure, we want to help the individual. And yet at the same time, we want to demonstrate that this matters, number one, that this is a problem that needs solutions. And number three, here are some solutions we've been trying. And here are the mistakes we've been making. And here's how we've been learning. And here's how we've been failing. And here's how we've been successful. And here's how we've been listening to the community and realizing these are the three things that need to be the priority for us to do. And hopefully, we can go back to something that's cultural here in Puerto Rico, something that's indispensable if we look at scripture, about taking care of the elderly, taking care of the widow, taking care of those who are downtrodden, broken, alone, hungry, thirsty, naked. And hopefully we can find a way together to follow Jesus to serve the least.